come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Welcome. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Let's get into the Word, all right? And so, Father, as we just get into your Word tonight, we are thankful. We love you, Lord. We are, Lord, if there were only words that we could speak that could express how we feel about you, how we love you, Lord, that you are good and you are gracious and you're kind, you're compassionate, you are our high tower, Lord, that we can run into. You are the one who loves us more than anyone else, Lord. You will provide for our needs according to your riches and glory, Lord. You are the one. You are the one. And so, Father, we just lift up tonight to you, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and teach us. We pray, God, that you would, that we would hear your voice, Lord, that there would be change in our lives, that we would no longer walk through life turning our back on you or closing our ears to you or hardening our hearts in any way, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to be here. We thank you that we recognize that your presence is here with us. Father, we pray for the elections that are still apparently being counted in Israel. Lord, we just pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished there in Israel. Lord, you know exactly how the outcome is to be. Lord, we pray for your will to be done in Israel. Lord, we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that we do right now, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, may our hearts always be turned toward those who are, those whom you love, Lord. And so we pray for our own country, Lord, that you would move our leadership to a place, Lord, of reality, Lord, of recognizing the consequences of turning their back on you, Lord. And so, Father, we are thankful that you're at work there. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all of ourselves tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And so you're opening up your Bibles to chapter 7 of the book of Zechariah. And this book is about fasting, it's about obedience, and it is about hypocrisy. And so we have a good thing to get into tonight. It is a warning. We thought when we walked out of the visions that, oh, good, we're out of the visions, you know, all that trying to figure out everything. Now it's just clear cut. I'm warning you, is what he says in here. There's no trying to figure out what God's saying here. He's saying, I'm warning you. Walk in obedience. And so with all of this, it just is a neat chapter to be dealing with. Well, in 1986, and I for a reason I picked this 1986 date, that George Gallup presented a talk before a group of people, and he was talking about the percentages of Americans who consider themselves religious and in different areas. Well, in 1986, 81% of Americans claim to be religious. Religious includes Christians, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Satanic, all kinds of, all the groups. That's religious. So 81% of Americans claim to be religious in 86. 95% believe in God. 70% any God. So not particularly the one we're thinking of. 71% believe in life after death. 84% believe in heaven. 67% percent believe in hell. Large majorities say that they believe in the Ten Commandments, and this is what George Gallup was speaking about. Nearly every home has at least one Bible. Half of all Americans can be found in church on an average Sunday morning. Only 8% say they have no religious affiliation. 8%. Most say that religion plays a very important role in their lives. A quarter claim to lead a very Christian life. A quarter of the people claim to, so 25%, okay, claim to lead a very Christian life. Yet, George Gallup says, yet that is only one side of the story. Although 4 in 5 consider themselves to be religious, only 1 in 5 says that that religion is the most influential factor in their life. 1 out of 5. Most want religious education for their children, but religious faith ranks far below many other traits that parents would like to see developed in their children. Only 1 in 8 says that he or she would consider sacrificing everything for religious beliefs to God. 1 in 8. Gallup sees a glaring lack of knowledge of the Ten Commandments. By the way, how are you doing? Are you memorizing the Ten Commandments? Those of you who didn't already have them memorized where you could say them, how are you doing with it? Okay, I see people smiling, going, mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you. How are you doing? Yeah. So let's keep at it. Let's keep you getting those memorized. He went on to say, a lack of knowledge of Ten Commandments and about the basic facts of our religious heritage. There is a high level of credulity. I never get the word right. You know what I mean. In the religious life of most Americans. That's what happens when you have to quote somebody else. But he went on to say, in a nation that considers itself religious, only 1 individual in 8 claims that religion actually makes a significant difference in their life. 1 in 8 consider that only that religion actually makes a significant difference in their life. That's why our country is where it's at today. That is why our country is at the place that it is today, because we have lived as hypocrites during this time. We have said that we believed in something and we're not living it out. And that's what this text is about as well. They were not living out what they knew to live out. They were not living out the truth. And we start with verse 1 of chapter 7. And it says, now in the 4th year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month. So it's 2 years after the one night of the visions. So it's 2 years later. This is on our calendar. It is December 4th, 518 BC. If you are a note taker and that's something that you need to know in case someone stops you on the street, asks you, you will know that it was December 4th, 518 BC that this actually took place. And then it goes on to say that when the people sent these men, the people sent the men. It wasn't God who sent the men. First thing I want you to notice, it wasn't God who sent the men with this question. It was the people who sent these men, this entourage, if you will. The temple was now halfway to completion, and seeing that, they came from down from Bethel, they came to Jerusalem to ask the priests and to about and the prophets if it was proper to continue their fasts that they had done for all these 70 years. And so they sent them out. Now these people that were sent out, these two men's names, Sherezer and Regem Melek, happened to be Babylonian names. Why is that important? This indicates that these men, these two men, were born in captivity. They have now come out of that captivity, and they have gone with their own tribes. And now they are coming to the temple to ask this information. So he comes to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Should I weep? The Mosaic Law and this fasting, the Mosaic Law had established only one fast for Israel. One fast for Israel, and that was the Day of Atonement. And even on the Day of Atonement, the fast was only a portion of what else was supposed to go on. When you fast, what do you fast for? Do you fast to walk closer with the Lord, or do you fast for what he can give you? Are you fasting for an answer, or are you fasting for a relationship? Where is your heart at? That's what we're dealing with in this passage here. And so in the Mosaic Law, that Day of Atonement, but since the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, the Jews in their exile had been observing a series of fasts to remind them of where they had come from, to remind them of things that had happened. And some of those are on the 17th day of the fourth month, which is roughly July, they mourned the capture of the city. So that was in July. They mourned the capture of the city of Jerusalem. On the ninth day of the fifth month, which is approximately August, they remembered the burning of the city and the destruction of the beautiful temple by Nebuchadnezzar. So they said, should we fast in the fifth month? That's what that one was for. On the third of the seventh month, which is October, which is the other one that's discussed here, they commemorated the assassination of Gedaliah and the massacre of 80 men from Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria. Now, this is recorded in Jeremiah 41, 1 through 10. But when you go to that to read it, I want you to read chapter 40, chapter 41, and chapter 42. And I want you to see the very fact that they were in the place that they were at was they were not where God told them to be. They had gone off to do their own thing. Here they have found themselves, they've been killed by a man named Ishmael, which is not, I tried to check to see if there was any connection with the first Ishmael that we were familiar with. I don't know. It says he was the son of somebody else. But anyway, Ishmael was the one who had gone in and said these nice things, went, got in, massacred the whole group, laid in wait for these other 80 men from Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria, killed all of them. But you know what happened from that? There was a remnant that was left because God said there will always be a remnant of his people. So there were people who did not die in this massacre. There were people who were carried on into a new area and brought to the place where God had told them that they were meant to be in the first place. And so God's word is true and we can trust it. Now on the 10th day of the 10th month, which is January, they fasted in memory of the day Nebuchadnezzar began his siege on the embattled city. The fasts were appropriate during the time of their exile because it reminded them of where they had been, where they had come from, what happened to them. But now the temple was on its way to being rebuilt. It was a valid question, one would think. It would be a valid question. Do I need to continue to fast? Do I need to continue to remember this? Do I need to do that? What the people failed to see, though, was that in God's sight, the matter was far more important than simply whether or not I should fast. He was looking at the heart. God will always look at the heart. Always look at the heart. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to, first of all, these people are thinking, that these people that are coming in are thinking, I'm going to get a yes or no answer, wouldn't you? You just come in, either we fast or we don't fast. We just need an answer. But see, God knows the heart of man, and God has something more to say to them. And so he goes on to say to all of the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, which we just talked about, during those 70 years of captivity, did you really fast for me? Was it really for me that you did this? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Isn't it kind of all about you? You didn't really do this for me. Again, I ask, when we fast, do we fast to get closer to the Lord, or do we fast to make him do something for us? Make him pay attention to us. When we eat and drink for ourselves, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether you eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. We do it for the glory of God, not for the glory of myself, not for what I can get, not for what I can try to make God do. How many of you know you can't make God do anything? Yes, thank you very much. We all know we can't make him do anything, but he can make us aware of his will, right? Okay, and sometimes that comes out in that. And so in verse 7, Dr. McGee says, a ritual or right heart? Are you going to take the ritual or are you going to take the right heart? Which is it going to be? You're going to deal with the ritual or the right heart? When they came to seek, they wanted that yes or no answer. Instead, they got this whole thing. And the point's clear that God is not interested in ceremonial acts. Surprise, surprise. Yes, he's not interested in any of that stuff. He actually hates such acts if they are not preceded and accompanied by a genuine love of God and of other people. So the greatest of all the scriptures on fasting is actually found in Isaiah 58, and you probably had that in your homework and dealt with that. He gives them an answer in 58, 3 through 9, but they fasted. In that chapter, he refers to a question the people of the day had been asking. They fasted, but God had not responded by giving them what they had asked for. God had not responded to what they had asked for. And so they asked, these are their words, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you're not noticing? They meant, why are you going to this trouble if what we are doing won't work? Why am I going through all this trouble to impress you, God, if you're not going to do anything for me? You know what I see in this? I see somebody who's going, do you know who I am? God, excuse me, do you know who I am? I'm doing all this stuff. You know, I don't need to be humble. I don't need to be in this place. Do you know who I am? You need to do this for me. And you know, when we just think about that, we think, you know, I would never do that. I would never tell God, you really got to do this for me. We would never tell him in that attitude. But do we think in our hearts, what's the matter with God? I'm doing all this stuff and he won't do what I want him to do. Because God said, I will do what I want to do. And if you seek me, I will give you the desires of your heart because you're seeking me and your desires have become my desires. So, fasting is a time to seek the Lord, not simply the answer. Shortly after Isaiah had written his, or had dealt with things, Amos wrote how God had despised their religious feasts, Amos 5:21 through 24. We have the same principle in 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offering, he writes? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? And then in Deuteronomy 10:12-13, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. You ever said to your kids, I'm doing this for your own good? You know, that never works with a spanking. You know, when you say, I'm spanking you for your own good. No, that makes no sense at all. but I'm making sure that you don't run out in the street for your own good. I'm doing what I need to do for your own good. And God says, I'm doing this in your life for your own good. I've created this decree for your own good so that you won't wander off in your own ways. The worshipers were not seeking or serving God in their fasting. The point is that they were doing it for themselves. In other words, didn't make any difference whether they were fasting or feasting. In each case, they were pleasing themselves. It goes on to say in verse 7, shouldn't you have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Shouldn't you have paid attention to me, God says? Shouldn't you have paid attention when it was all lush green out here? Because you know it was at a time, it was lush green out there. But when you go to Israel now, there's a lot of sand. There's a lot of wilderness, if you will. There's a lot of rocks. Not a lot of lush green to this day. Shouldn't you have paid attention to me, God said, when you were doing good? Has God ever spoken that to you? Shouldn't you have paid attention when everything was going well? Shouldn't you have fasted and sought me when everything was going well? Because we hesitate when things are going really good. We just go, God's been so good to me. We give him the credit, and then we take it to ourselves, and we think, oh, I've done well. It was because I fasted. It was because I did this. It was because I did that, and it's because I did that. And God says, no, you should have paid attention when things were going good, because now you've got some situations here. Without the axe, religion is not true religion. Without justice, the worship of God is, no matter how intense you are about the worship of God, no matter how much noise you make or don't make, no matter how much it is, if it is without justice, it is just simply blasphemy. And it's a paying attention time. I told you this is a warning in this particular portion of Zechariah, an encouragement for the pursuit of true religion based on the fate of their predecessors. We're going to get into that. But here's what it says in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother, to the family. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in your heart. Don't even plan it. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. There have been times when you've been upset with someone. None of you, nobody else, probably just me. When, you're really upset with someone and a thought comes to your mind and you just linger on that thought. No, we can't do that. We can't linger there. We're not going to linger there. God says that's not the place we're going to do against our brother, against the family of God. But they were to seek God and act with mercy toward the oppressed and toward the abandoned. And he's going to remind them about what was the fate of those who went before them. As we get into verse 11 through 14, he's going to remind them what had happened to those who went before them. They refused to pay attention, it says in this other translation. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. They became the strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. What is this pleasant land that's been laid desolate? talks about Israel, and it talks about how when Nebuchadnezzar came in and left the land completely desolate. The picture here that we have in this scripture, we'll get into in just a minute, because I want to read verse 11 from the other translation. They refused to heed. So they were stubborn, and they refused to pay attention. They refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? When mom or dad said something? I think I tried that once. But it's not just talking about the shrugging of the shoulders and just the it's talking about him having his hand on your shoulder and you pull away. What happens when your kids do that? I know what happened to ours, but when you pull away from the Lord, that's what that's talking about. He's saying, I have my hand on your shoulder. And you're saying, I do not need you. So I pull away. When I pull away, I'm also turning my back on the Lord. Oh, but I would never do that. But God says, let's do it this way. And I go, no, thank you. Don't want to. My way's better. I have a better idea. No. Don't pull away. Don't pull away. When you feel that hand on your shoulder, I told you guys before, times when I have prayed for my sister or prayed for some other people, and I pray that they would feel the presence of the Lord so near them that they would feel their hand, his hand on their shoulder. Interesting. One of the times when I called my sister, and she had just been on my mind, and I just said, you know, I was praying for this for you. I was praying that you would feel even the hand of God on your shoulder. And she said, was that you that did that? Oh, my gosh, it scared me to death. She had, at that moment that I was praying, you think that God can do stuff through prayers? She lives up north. I was nowhere near her. I spoke it to the Lord, and she felt the hand of God on her shoulder, not even knowing what it was at the time. And God comforted her during that time. This is what God can do if we will listen and pay attention to him. And so the hand on your shoulder, and then, and they stopped their ears so they couldn't hear. This is the picture that I got of that. La, 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 la. Close your eyes, poke your fingers in your ears, and sing so that there's no chance that you can pick up anything that's being said. How silly that looks. How silly that is to do. How disrespectful and disobedient it is to do that to God when he speaks to us and we do nothing with the things that he has for us. God loves us so much that he will not let us continue to do that. He loves us too much to remain in that place. And so it says that they did that. And yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And so what we have a picture of here is an ox or a heifer that refuses to have the yoke put on them. They refuse it. We have that in Nehemiah 9:22 and Hosea 4:16. They refused to have that yoke put on them. They closed their ears. Let it never be said of us that we would close our ears to God. Let it never be said of us. James 1:22 through 25 also adds to that, but don't let us be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. There has to be an action to what God does in our lives. And they hardened their hearts like flint, it says. In the King James Version, it uses the word adamant, A-D-A-M-A-N-T. It's an unusually hard stone, like a diamond. And that's what there's a recording of that in Ezekiel 3:9, if you want to do that. So hardened. As I spoke with the ladies this morning, I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she said, oh, thank you for bringing that to my attention. I feel like I'm at that place, and I'm afraid. Ladies, if you feel like you're in a place where you have even slightest hardness of heart, be very afraid and get back with the Lord. Get your eyes on Him. Move in His ways. Now, when we move into this, and we have in verse 8 through 10, it shows what God desired. In verses 8 through 10, it shows us what God desired. In verses 11 and 12, it tells what the people actually did. So what did God desire? Then what the people actually did. And then 13 and 14 indicates what God had to do. He had to do it. He had to discipline them. He had to bring them to a place where their lives would be changed because He loved them that much. Then it goes on to say, therefore it happened in verse 13 that just as He proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. You won't listen to me? I can't listen to you. You won't pay attention to me? I can't do it. It is in your best interest for me not to. Turn with me. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 25. You're familiar with the story. I know you all are. Matthew 25. It's the story of the virgins, the 10 virgins. And it starts out, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. They didn't take any preparation with them. They were not prepared for the time that it was going to take for the Lord to come for them, for their bridegroom to come for them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then all the virgins arose and they all trimmed their lamps. But, verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We weren't prepared to have to deal with these kinds of things. We weren't prepared for this length of time. We weren't prepared. We didn't get it together. We went our own way. We did the things that looked right in our own way. We figured we'd have plenty to carry us through. We weren't prepared. Give us what you have, but I can't give you of my preparation because I won't have enough for myself. And that's what they told him. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Go and see if you can scrounge up something to just make it in by the skin of your teeth. And you know, a lot of people look at getting into heaven that way. If I can just make it to heaven, I'll be okay. I just need to make it to heaven. I don't need to live my life for God here, but I need to make it to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The door was shut. That's why we have the tradition in weddings that once the bride has come through, no more guests can come in. It is tradition that the door gets closed behind the bride, because the ones who were prepared are already there. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. What? But I did some preparation. I did some, kind of went to church. I kind of prayed. I kind of sought you. What? You know, this is joy. Yeah, really? You don't know me. You don't know me. Oh, I pray that he never says it to me. But I never knew you, he says. I never knew you. I was never intimately involved with you. That's what he's saying. God's saying, I was never intimately involved with you. I never knew you. Verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you don't know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Ladies, we do not know the day or the hour that he's coming, but we can read the seasons. And we are in the season. We are in the harvest time. We are in the time when the Lord's going to say to us, come on up. Your time here is done. Should that put within me a fear? I don't know. It should put in me an excitement, but am I prepared? I just saw someone shared with me today. I think it was on YouTube, I'm not sure. But in Sweden, of the gal having a chip implanted in her left hand. And she said, I feel very 2015. Well, it makes so much sense because they went on to say, well, we can put all your medical on there and we can put all of your financial on there. And then you just walk by a door and you just do that and it will, you don't have to put in a code. You don't have to do anything. You just use that. No one can steal that unless they steal you. This is what we talked about how many years ago. And it's happening today in Sweden. And it's making sense. You know what the place is called that this is being done at? Epicenter. Joel Rosenberg's book, Epicenter. Pay attention. We are in the last days, ladies. It's almost time. Oh, it's almost time. We are ready. God loves us so much that he is willing to discipline us and bring us to a place where he can say, come on in, because we've prepared ourselves and we are ready and the lamps are trimmed and we have enough oil to get us there and to take care of us. But when you called, I would not listen. God's spirit will not always strive with the spirit of man. There is a time. When time is up, when it's done, there will be a time then when the time is up. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which was put into place 70 years and the land was desolate, which they had not known. They were strangers there. Thus the land became desolate after them, Jerusalem, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. You see, this all came to pass because God's word never fails. God's word never fails. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If God said he's going to do it, he is going to do it. The chapter closes with the words, this is how they made the land desolate. Let it not be said of us that this is the way that we left the land desolate. How am I going to share this good news with someone else? I want to challenge us all. Let's share Christ with the people that we're around. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, don't you want to take everybody with you? Don't you want the heavens to be overflowing with the people that are there? Well, I don't know if I want so-and-so to be there. Yes, you do. As I was standing today, I do this often. There's a stairwell there, over there in the church that goes upstairs to the library. And I open the door and I get inside and then I close the door behind me. And it is black. There is no light in there. And I don't turn the light on. And I stand in there and I, Lord, I love to have this reminder that this is a place I never want to be in this kind of darkness. Thank you for your light. And then I can switch on the light and just run up the stairs and be excited about what God's doing. But I need that reminder that I don't want to be in that place. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So now that we've finished with this chapter, do you feel challenged? I pray that you feel challenged to change some things in your life, some things that God's brought to your attention, maybe something that he's speaking to you. Write it down right now and think about it as the night goes on. And when you get into your small groups, pay attention to those little nudgings that the Lord's given you, because he has greater things for you guys. This is not all there is. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is not all there is. God has great and marvelous things planned for all of us, and I'm so thankful to be in his family. In Jesus' name, oh Lord, I thank you for the word that you put forth, Lord, for the way that you speak to us, and you speak only those things to this group that you want for this group, Lord. You don't speak the same things that you speak to the ladies in the morning. I am so thankful for that, Lord, that it is not exactly the same, because I know that it is your Holy Spirit speaking. And Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want to love you more. And I want to make sure that all of the people are aware of the choice that they have in their lives to follow after you. I thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. I thank you for what you've done, what you're doing. And Lord, keep us alert and aware of your voice. Lord, let us never plug our ears so that we can't hear you. Let us never be one who pulls our shoulder away and turns our back on you, Lord. Help us to walk directly behind you, Lord, not turning to the right or to the left, not going ahead of you, but just walking right behind you, Lord, because you know the way. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And we thank you, Lord. And Father, we want to give our lives to you anew. And I don't know, Lord, if everyone in here has accepted you as their Savior. And so, Lord, I just present that before us all, Lord, that we would commit ourselves to you, Lord, that we would confess our sins to you. Lord, that we would ask you to come and make your home in our heart and cause us to walk in your ways, Lord, that you would cleanse us by the power of your blood. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We honor you. You deserve all the glory and honor and praise, and we thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.